The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Have you ever had someone, while you're discussing the Bible, religion, how you live, you know, Jesus died for our sins, so we no longer have to worry about keeping the law? I mean, after all, he did everything for us. It's interesting how such statements can be made. Well, do you believe we're an unleavened bread? A reply that you can say to him is, "So, you're telling me I can be leavened during unleavened bread?" Now, of course, if you were to say something like that to most people, they're not going to understand a thing that you just said to them. Being leavened? What in the world does that mean? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Seems like we need to go over these scriptures. You see, we can't believe that Christ did it all for us and we don't have anything to do because we're keeping unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be new lump, that you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So Paul is writing on how we're supposed to live. And we can't live that way if we think Jesus did it all for us. Unleavened bread is, you could say, an action item. And not only is it an action item for the church, but it is something that we can count on Jesus Christ for. Something that he's done for us, as Mr. Faulkner mentioned in the first day of Unleavened Bread. He has delivered us. God delivered Israel. Jesus Christ delivered his church, the people that are in his church. And when we had baptism, we had hands laid on us. He delivered us. Turn to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. In Passover, for the first Passover, Exodus 12, verse 24. It says, "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, as he promised, that you will keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' You shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" And then it ends with the people bowed their heads and worshiped. God didn't say, "I think I'll be delivering you." God didn't say, "You go back to Egypt every year." God said, he delivered the households. He delivered Israel out of Egypt. It was done. It was a fact. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't have other actions and responsibilities, but God delivered them. In fact, that delivering just didn't end with the first Passover. Because throughout the Bible, God says, "And I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt." Look up "brought out," or "out of Egypt." and read what God says. He doesn't say, I left you there. He says, I brought you out. And this was to Israel. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about the Passover. And what were the instructions given to Paul by Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And it says, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Jesus Christ died once for us. We accepted his death, the blood and the beatings and his death when we repented and hands laid on us when we received the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say he died every year and that we have to die every year. Now he says he wants us to remember the Passover and remember that he died because it's important to remember that we have responsibilities. Jesus was sacrificed once for us. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, it says, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion which it's, I believe it would be better, it's also can be translated fellowship, the fellowship of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we through many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. How can we be in fellowship with Jesus Christ if we don't do what he says? If we break God's laws, we don't live the type of life that he lived. If we're not unleavened, we can't. So unleavened bread should show us that and be a good example that there's no way that such a statement can be right. Christ died for us on Passover. 3 days and three nights later, he was resurrected and was given life by the Father. In Leviticus 23, starting in verse 9, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring me a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Now, this didn't happen on the first Passover, and when God delivered Israel, in fact, he didn't start it until after they had come into the land. But it was something important for Israel to understand. And also, it wasn't necessarily a commanded assembly. This was a memorial for them to partake. Also said something important about the ceremony. He says, And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, or lift it up, to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it at the day after the Sabbath. Now, many people think it's the Sabbath of the holy day. But we'll see in Leviticus 23:15, "And you shall count to yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from that day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed, and count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So the day after the seventh Sabbath is the 50th day. Now, we also know in the New Testament that, again, Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights. And by that resurrection, God promises, God gave to him eternal life. And through his life, we are given life. And that life is very important. And the day of the wave sheaf represents, again, when Christ was waved and accepted by God for us. And it pictures him being accepted by God into heaven. And he was given all things. And he's our elder brother and an example for us. And an example of what's going to happen with us, God's promise for us. Again, the purpose of human life. Now, one thing about unleavened bread and the wave sheaf, and then moving on to Pentecost, these activities have been fulfilled for the church, but they are not fulfilled for the world. This is something that the world will have made available for it at its right time. Now, Passover has been done, but it's not been applied. But for us, we have had the Passover. We have had unleavened bread. We've had Pentecost. God has given us his Holy Spirit. Now, the 7 weeks, that's the link between the days of unleavened bread, and Pentecost, when we were given the Holy Spirit. When God gave Israel the law, his law. So, on Pentecost, and through this 7 weeks of counting, which we begin tomorrow, God is showing us that just leaving us in unleavened bread, that we cannot move forward. We need to be instructed on how to live. We need his Holy Spirit so that we can live that way, so that Jesus can live in us. But in the law that he gave us, turn to Deuteronomy 5, where the Ten Commandments are. Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5, verse 6, notice the first commandment. He says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." In the very first commandment, not only is God declaring that he is God, and there should be no other god before him, he's also saying, "I deliver you. You're not in bondage anymore. Or at least you shouldn't be in bondage anymore." Also, in the fourth commandment, which is something that we observe every week, Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest, as well as you." But it doesn't end there. Then he goes on in verse 15 and says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So here we are again. Twice in the Ten Commandments, we're reminded that God has delivered us. God delivered Israel. God delivered his people. He covered us with his blood. In Jesus' resurrection, we're given life. And we have access to that eternal life. We have God's DNA implanted in us. God put his Holy Spirit in us so that we could actually have Jesus live in us. And there's no way that Jesus could live in us if we're leavened. We can only have Jesus live in us if we're unleavened. In other words, we practice the life that Jesus lived. In 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, it says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." We don't have to question that God has done these things for us. In fact, in Galatians 2:20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Since God is in us, we should be using his Holy Spirit to live like he would, and to have him grow in us. And of course, we're human and we make our mistakes. But Paul continues, throughout Paul's writings, he talks about this in a variety of different ways. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, and God making you holy?" And it says, "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So there's no way we can practice and not take into account the way that we live and have Jesus live in us. We have to make it a part of our life. Paul actually says plenty about such crazy ideas. In Romans 6:1, he talks about, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may be abound?" And he answers it, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do we not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Verse 8, it says, "Now we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer having dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." When Jesus died for us, here was God, the God being, who became a man for us, who was born from a woman, was raised lived a flawless life. And then because of the way man is, because Adam and Eve rejected God from the beginning, and man has followed, and their progeny, us, we followed suit. He was perfect, and yet he died for us, and he suffered for us. I mean, when we do something good, don't we want to be recognized for doing something good? Here Christ was on this earth. He gave each one of us life, and he didn't have any guile in his mouth when he died for us. Humility. That's what Christ had. That's what Christ asks us to have, to live like Christ, to be like him. Before Jesus died, he talked with his disciples on that night, instructing them. In John 14:23, Jesus said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." As was mentioned in Galatians 2, Jesus lives within us. Do we understand that God gave us his Holy Spirit to understand him so that we can live the life that he wants us to live? The church has been eating itself from all the controversies that we have. Are we using God's Holy Spirit? Do we love one another? John 15:12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And what's interesting is about loving one another is how acceptable are we if we don't. God warns us about Passover that if we don't understand his sacrifice on the Passover, that many of us can be in trouble the way we live. Two scriptures come to mind. Even though we're slaves to God in how we're supposed to live, there's something that God gives us in his truth that gives us freedom. And Jesus said he gives us freedom. In John 17:17, it says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And another one is John 8:31. "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" And then in verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." God delivered Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, to make them free men. God gave us his Holy Spirit to make us free men. And that freedom isn't necessarily the citizenship that we have in this world. That citizenship that he gives us and the understanding that he gives us is for him. Christians have lived under a variety of different governments and forms of government that have been harsh. And yet God still calls us free. And God tells us how we're supposed to live. And to respect the people that are over us. Jesus didn't throw out the Roman government. He did say, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. With the days of unleavened bread still upon us, as we look forward to the close of unleavened bread, where we start counting to 50, please remember that God wants us to have Jesus Christ live within us. That he wants us to remember that he has delivered us. He has given us his Holy Spirit. And that we need to be active in what we do. And of course, some of this activity has to do with prayer, Bible study, and meditation. And know that, you know, God's truth and his being able to grow comes through God. God gives us the tools that we need to inherit eternal life. But we have been given the tools. We have been given the opportunity. And the world will be given the opportunity in its time. But we have it now. And it will be fulfilled when we're born into God's kingdom. But we have God's DNA in us, and we need to let it grow. So, happy unleavened bread, and celebrating the fact that God has brought us deliverance.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.